Good morning. Welcome all of you that were MIA last Sunday. There's a quiz that the ushers will be passing out to you. I want to know if you were listening on the audio or not, on the ministry. But no, we will do the quiz after sermon. It's an honor for me to stand here before you again. Thanks for the invitation, and thank you for having me here. But if you have come to hear this sinner, you are going to be disappointed, because I am not going to be talking much. I will be sharing the gospel. And my prayer is that we will be faced with the truth in the gospel rather than listening to a man's wisdom or foolishness. Today, we are going back to Romans chapter 12. And we are going to look at what I call the living the Christian life. Not living the dream, but living the Christian life. We worked through Romans 12, verse 9, and today, Lord willing, we will continue on verse 10 and 11. Many of you, like me, miss Pastor Otero, and just his presence, his big heart, smile, missing in this congregation. It's a reminder for us. And I bring this up because our pastor is with the Lord now, and a man of God, very lovely man, gracious man, precious man of God. He served our community for many, many years and many decades. Once he said to me in one occasion that what was his life's goal? His life goal. He said, my life goal is seeing that so many preachers preach Christ, but so many of them live Christ. And he says, my goal is I want to live him. I will aim to live him. That resonated with me for many, many years. This was in 1988 in one of the conferences. Simply put, Pastor Otero lived what most of the preachers and pastors try and teach. And that's the most difficult part. It's so easy to talk and to say, but it's very difficult to do. To do. His preaching was good. I think his writing was better. But his living was best of all. And so it should be with us all, shouldn't it? That we live what we say, we live what we learn. Why? Because more than anything else, Christian living or Christianity is a way of life, isn't it? Christianity is a way of living. It's a lifestyle. It's a pattern of living, a life pattern. It is a life principle. And our relationship to God is not right if that life principle isn't there. It can't be. You know, the Lord says the way to heaven is narrow, right? I mean, I sometimes wonder, because I don't really meet anyone that's going to hell these days. Everybody is going to heaven. Someone told me the scripture must be wrong. It's got it backwards. The way to heaven is wide, and the way to hell is narrow. Why everybody is going to heaven? What's going on here? I said, I don't know. That's not my business. But what I tell you something is that when God says the way to heaven is narrow, there's boundary in what you and I can do. We're not free to do whatever we want. Are we? God put boundaries. It made it narrow. You are free within the gospel, but you can't just abuse that because you're a Christian, then you can do whatever you want. Can we? No. And so we come to Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 9, about the Christian way of life. It's very easy to understand. Doesn't require a lot of Greek and interpretation. All I can do is try to shine some light on it and exhort. But the kind of living that Paul calls us is unnatural. It is not natural or normal to the unregenerate people. It doesn't come naturally to them. It is not something which human beings can, on their own choice, do this kind of living. Otherwise, everybody would do it. You wouldn't have people going into schools, into Gilroy, and shooting people, will you? Can't do it. It's not natural to them. It's a living that only can occur when it's energized by the divine Spirit of God. It's only the people who have lived through the first 11 chapters of Romans can live like chapter 12. If we don't comprehend the first 11 chapters, the fundamentals, if we don't open our eyes, if God doesn't open our eyes to those truths, you can't just jump into chapter 12 and say, I want to live a good life now. You know, I don't really care about all of these teachings in the first 11 chapters of Romans. I just want to live a good Christian life. What can I do? Shall I marry a Christian girl? What can I do? Shall I go to another church? You can't, because you missed the picture in the first 11 chapters. Because until you have been justified, until you have come to know Jesus Christ and His Spirit is imputed, planted within you, it is impossible to live this way, truly. So listen to the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to read verse 1. If you have your Bibles with you, you are in Romans, it's easy. Go forward a couple of books. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, Apostle Paul says, dearly beloved, let us, now that we understand, we know the promises of God, what do? We know it. We know justification. We know what atonement is. We know how we have been reconciled to God. You know it. Now what do? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filth. Not just the filthiness where, is revealed to everybody. There is a lot of filthiness in our lives that nobody knows. I guarantee you, because I know, I have some. And you guys don't know it, but he knows it upstairs, right? So it says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If there is no fear of God, there is no perfecting in holiness. If there is no holiness, we cannot cleanse ourselves from all of this filthiness. Now, what he says here in Romans chapter 12 is just what Paul says in a capsule, having therefore all of these promises, dearly beloved. In other words, because of all that God has promised for us, this is what we are to do in response to Him. As a Christian man, woman, father and mother, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and, by the way, filthiness of spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, our salvation is to bring us into a certain life pattern of righteousness. You follow me? Our salvation needs to bring us into a certain life pattern of righteousness, a certain type of living. Often people ask me, how does one know when we're truly a Christian? I used to sit down and spend a lot of time, but I guess as you get not older but wiser, you kind of start speaking less and listening more. Anthony, you're going to learn that. It's just early for you. You know, you're just a little rose growing up. Just wait. So they ask me, how does one know when we are truly a Christian? And I have started replying in this way. The way you know is to look at your life and see what's there. What's in your life when you look at it? Then you know. It doesn't take any genius theology to figure it out. Just look back and say, what did I do yesterday, last week? Then you'll know. It's so simple, isn't it? Have you done an inventory of your daily life? What's in it? What's there? And if you have experienced justification, if you have experienced the love of God, if we have been made right with God, there will be an outflowing of sanctification. And that's the living pattern of righteousness and holiness. We have become sanctified. We have been put to live a certain pattern of life. So the Lord redeemed us then to live an obedient, godly life. He didn't redeem you and I just to do whatever you want, when you want. No. He redeemed you, Mr. Joseph, to live an obedient, godly life. This is the Christian life, to live on the outside what's in the inside. And if in the inside is like filthy, outside will be very, very bad. So the standard of Christian living, we are to live on the outside what we have on the inside. So the people who don't have it will desire it. Right? I wonder how many people at work desire what I have in the inside. They may like my car or my suit, but I really wonder how many of them want what's in there that nobody could see. If you don't live it, they don't know it. So therefore, what does it mean? You say, all right, I'm willing to cleanse myself now. I got it. You know, I heard you. I want to cleanse myself and live the way I ought to live. What do you think I need to do now? Tell me, Señor, what shall I do? How much money shall I give? How many sermons shall I preach? How many choir songs shall I sing? How many programs shall I participate in? Is that the way? What do I need to do? Well, that takes us back to Romans 12. I tell you what you need to do. Apostle Paul has many things to say, more than 20, but I'm only going to cover 6 of them today because I did 3 last. So 3 by 3, 9. Verse 9, it starts what you need to do. Number 1, we talked about it last week. The dominant characteristics of what we should do. Number 1, verse 9, love without hypocrisy. What kind of love? Genuine love. What kind of love? Agape love. What kind of love? Love of a believer. True love. Without hypocrisy. You don't say to someone, I love you, and turn around and say, that guy, what a bad guy he is. You don't come and say, Jesus, we love you, and then go sell him for 30 pieces of silver. That's hypocrisy. That's the worst sin you can commit. Say something and do something different. That kills me. Because I always do that, like Paul says, doesn't it? John 13:34. Go with me. The mark, this is the mark of a believer. If you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, Jesus says, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. Very good. That you also love one another. Great. You are the example. Verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. This is Christ's new commandment. And so love is the primary mark, godly love without hypocrisy or deceit, of how you want to start to live a godly life. Because everything starts with love, we said last week. Everything. Without this, nothing will stand. Without this, nothing you can do. If you don't love one another, number two, you cannot hate evil. How can you hate evil and not love God and another? You can't. They're tied together. So the second principle of Christian living in verse 9 is you have to hate what is evil. A strong hatred for sin. It's very difficult to hate sin in this day and age, because everybody is being entertained by sin and they like it. Our kids are being brainwashed to be entertained by sin and they love it. But God says, if you love me and love one another, you will hate evil. You will hate what is evil. You have a strong repellent to what is evil. You know, when you go camping and you spray that gooey stuff on you to repel the who? Not your wife, but who? To repel those bugs. You gotta have the love to repel evil. If without that, you cannot repel it. You will be playing with it, and therefore you would not love. Now you're stuck. Number three, when you do one and the second, you have to do the third one. You have to stick like glue to what is good, not to what is bad. If drugs are bad, you're not going to stick to it because you hate evil. Why? Because you love without hypocrisy. When you find yourself sticking to evil, I tell you something. You don't love without hypocrisy. These are all tied together. Now we come to verse 10. The first three are the circles about me. Me. I have to love without hypocrisy. I have to hate evil. I have to cleave to that which is good. It's about me. Now the second circle of Christian life is going outside a little bit in verse 10. It starts with, be kindly, what? Affectionate one to another with brotherly love. You see, the circle is growing outside of you now. It's going into brotherly love to other Christians. It's a combination of two words, this kindly affection. It's phileo storge. You know these words. I know you do, because I learned it from you. The word phileo means warm, kind of affectionate love. The word storge, which is the second word, is basically means natural family love. You know how you love your brother? You know how you love your sister, your mom and pa? Like that. Not a love induced by a desire, not a love induced by something you see, but it's a love that is naturally in you. It's a natural love that occurs within a family, normal love. No matter what happens, you still love your kids, right? It is the word that Paul uses in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 3. I want to show you this natural, normal love that occurs within a family. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Oh boy, aren't we in the last days? Oh yes, we are. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Me, what did you do to me? I, me, my. Those three words. We would say, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to, not your wife, disobedient to parents, unthankful. What is going on in my life? Unholy. And then number three, verse three, without natural affection. That's the word phileo storge, which means without natural, normal family love. That's what's going on, right, in our world today. There's no more normal love anymore. There's no more natural love between family members anymore. Paul says to Timothy, in the last days, people will be without natural affections. And what he means is there will be a breakdown in normal love relationship within families. This is what happens when your family has two papas and two mamas. That's what happens. There is no more natural affection anymore. Okay? This is what happens when the government tells us how to interpret the Bible. When some politician wants me to understand Genesis. That's what happens. There is no more natural affection. It's just normal family love. It's marvelous that he uses it here because he says the Christian family, we ought to have phileo type family love one to another. So we ought to be marked by a natural love that we share with other and all believers, right? They should see that in you and I. And I think you've experienced that. I can go into an environment where I don't know a lot of people, like our brother just said, Victor, and he just feels right at home. Why? Why? Why he was okay in that church? Because there are brothers and sisters there that have this family love together, and their papa is one, Jesus Christ, right? That's why you feel that way. Again, I say, it's not love built on attraction. It is love that's normal and natural. That's why Matthew 18, verse 10 says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Don't despise these little ones. Under no circumstances we are to look down on these little ones in Matthew 18:10. Think down or think someone to be less than you who is in the family of God. You'd never want to do that because that breaks down the natural affection. That breaks down the phileo love, right? You don't want to do that. Because we're all in the family, la familia, right? So, natural attraction, natural affinity, phileo storge, or the word kindly affection, is the word that we need to keep in mind. So if we love without hypocrisy, we hate what's evil, we cling to what's good, the word of God, what happens? We will love one another naturally. I don't need to be forced to love Victor. Please love me. No, I don't want to. I don't need to. Because it's natural. You know what I'm saying? And then it says in verse 10, the second thing here, it says, one to another with brotherly love. It's kind of the same thing, philadelphia, like philadelphia, right? Phila means affection, and adelphia means brother. Again, the same idea. Love them as if they were intimately associated with you as kindred. That's how you should love brothers and sisters in Christ. That is not just a theological love. Oh, since we all believe in the doctrine of this and that, therefore, we love each other. I love you in the Lord. Not you, but I love you in the Lord because I have to, because God is our... So I got to have, you know, go do that. I have to love you like a brother and sister. It's an affection, a tender, kind, caring, the pure love of those who belong to Jesus Christ. It's what John talks about in 1 John chapter 5. If you go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, Epistle of 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, this is what the scripture says. Whosoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you love him, you gotta love the believers. A marvelous statement, isn't it? And that's why Ephesians 4:32 says, be tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me and you. Okay? So we are to be tender, identified as those who love. You say, well, do we really have that love to give, you know? Do I really have it? Where is it? The answer is yes. Because Romans 5:5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So you do have it. You do have it to give. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So therefore, you do have the love to give. It is there. God has given it to you. It is not something you manufacture. It is given to you by God through Holy Ghost to love one another like brothers and sister. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, of God to love one another. I don't need to tell you to love your parents. God has told you to love your parents. God has told you to love each other like brothers and sisters. I don't need to tell you. It is in you. It's been imputed inside of you by Holy Spirit. So we have it. So we are to love with a tender, gracious affection that belongs uniquely to those in the family of God. Then notice the third thing in verse 10 of Romans 12. In honor, preferring one another. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. We talked about those. And the third thing, in honor, preferring one another. Now, we even go one step beyond. Love is the basic pillar, and the verse says that we need to prefer one another over ourselves. You got to put them first. This is a necessity. This is a necessary ingredient in family life, in church life, and in humility. We got to put others before ourselves. We practice that here, don't we, every day? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Will you open with me to Epistle of Philippians chapter 2? I think it was Anthony taught me, or was it Candace? I don't know. One of you taught me, Gentiles eat pork chops or popcorn. So I always forget which one is first. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There you go. Philippians, got it. I learned that here a long time ago, and I never forget it. Right? One of you guys taught me this. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord, one mind. Same love, one accord, one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, look at this, other better than themselves. Other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 12. What a great thought. It has a sense of leading the way. It is being an example. You don't need to wait. You got to take the step. In other words, we're not to sit back and wait until someone else honors the other one, until someone else meets the needs of the other one. We need to take the first step. We are not to wait until someone else takes care of something. But we are to lead and be the first to do that. Okay? These are the fundamentals of living a Christian life. If we don't do these things, then we have no Christian life. We think we do, but you got nothing, I tell you. Some people, on the other hand, when someone else is honored, get very agitated. Have you seen that? They get very angry. and jealous. Why? It's just the opposite. You gotta lead and go take care of them. And other people get upset. Well, because they don't have love without hypocrisy. Because they don't hate what's evil. Because they don't stick to what's good, the word of God. Right? They don't have brotherly, family love. Therefore, they cannot put another guy in front of them. It has to be me, I, and myself. Now, he brings the other three matters in verse 11, and we will close. Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The first one, in the King James it says not slothful in business, but the actual Greek means, needs to be translated this way, not lazy in like zeal. Do not be lazy in zeal. The word isn't business. The word is spoude in Greek, which means hurry, haste. So we cannot be lazy in zeal. Don't be lazy in your haste, in your speed. You have to be rapid. You have to be in a hurry. You can't sit back and relax, he says. While it's day, you have to work, God says, doesn't it? And Jesus says, for the night will come and no one can work. John 9:4. So what does that mean? We have to hurry up. Don't be lazy in zeal. What has to be done has to be done. And it has to be done now. You have to honor someone, do it now. Because there will be night and you cannot work. You got to go to bed. And so he's saying is that don't lose your zeal in hurrying. Don't grow lazy in the work of the Lord. That's what he's saying. The issue here is spiritual issue. In regards to spiritual zeal, don't be lazy. Galatians 6:9. Can you go with me now? First book. Galatians 6:5. 6:9, please. The scripture says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Right? Not lazy in zeal. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So we cannot be lazy. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. There has to be an intensity in the Christian life. There's no room for laziness in our ministry, is there? Some people say, well, you pastors work too hard. You're going to take some time off. What? What does that mean? It doesn't register, right? Does it register with you, Pastor Thompson? What do you mean? What? Slow down. What? Can't do it. Because the scripture says you can't. Do not be weary in well-doing. Ephesians 5:16 says, we are to redeem the time, to buy it up. Okay? So we have to be in a hurry, not lazy in zeal. And then, verse 11 of Romans 12, the fourth or the fifth thing, the fifth character says, not lazy in zeal, but fervent in spirit. What does that mean? The word fervent means to boil with heat. It's not just warm or lukewarm. It's boiling. And the spirit is the human spirit, your own inner man. You have to be boiling. You remember Pastor Otero, how he was boiling all the time? You never seen this guy medium. It was hot all the time for anything he did. Right? We got to learn from these giants of faith. We got to learn from Paul. We got to learn from these people that are examples, our pastors. We got to. Be boiling point believer. I mean, just be boiling all the time, eager to go. Anything but lukewarm. Oh, I hate that. The Bible hates that. Or cold. You don't want to do that. What do you think? Well, I don't know. Do you want to? I don't know. boiling, the inner man, boiling for God, energized for God, loving neighbors, loving your church members, loving each other, boiling for each other. There are a lot of people in the scriptures like that. A lot of them. One is in Acts 18. I want to read two verses for you. Acts 18, verse 24 and 25. Go back with me to Acts 18, and we'll finish in a minute. Acts 18, verse 24 and 25. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And what was his character? And being fervent in the spirit, what did he do? He's boiling. His inner man is boiling for God. What did he do? Did he go and say it's time to go by the beach and kind of kick back for like 2 years to gather my thought? Well, we all need break, okay? But not, oh, I'm lazy. I don't want to teach. Can you do this? Can you do that? I mean, that's not boiling for God. Look, what did he do? He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. That's what you do when you're boiling. You want to teach others. You want to share what God has revealed to you in the scriptures, right? You don't want to hide it for yourself. You want to share it. That's what he did. And the third element, the third thing in verse 11, or our sixth point, is serving the Lord. Not be slothful in business or lazy in zeal. We have to have a boiling point. Got to be a boiling point Christian. And it says you got to serve the Lord. What does that mean, serve? I don't have time to get into it. But there's three servant in chapter 12. Three of them. And they're all different. The first one is in verse 1. Serve the Lord. First one. It's in verse 1. It says reasonable service. That word is called latreia in Greek. That means this is a form of serving God. It's worship and service. It's reverential awe. It's the service of God, the service and worship of God according to the requirements of the Levitical law. It's reasonable for you to come to church and sing hymns. That's what he's saying. Okay? The second servant is in verse 7 of chapter 12. Service and waiting on service. This is a different word. Diakoneia. Diakoneia means service ministering, like a board of deacons at BBC. Is that verse 7? Service and waiting on service. The service of those who prepare and present food, like they did in Acts. And the last word for servant is in verse 11 we read, which is Dulyuo. Dulyuo means it means to serve God like a servant. To serve Him like a servant. His will is my will. His will is what I want to do. He takes over in my life. I love that thought. We got to serve Him with haste. We got to serve Him with zeal. We got to serve Him with fervent spirit. We got to be enthusiastic in everything we do. If you serve Him that way, the problem is going to go away, I tell you. Any problem. We have to be an intense slave for God. To be a slave, to serve, to do service. Paul says, servant of Jesus Christ, doesn't he? Paul, the servant of God. James, the servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, Simon Peter, the servant and apostle of Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. John, the revelation of Jesus Christ unto his servant, John. There ain't no shame in my game. I am his servant. Is there any shame in your game? There ain't no titles. Servant is my title. So Christian, going back and wrapping it up. So Christian, who loves purely, verse 9, who hates evil, who sticks to what is good is a Christian who will be tenderly affectionate to one another believer, who will humbly seek to honor others rather than be honored, and as a Christian whose service to Jesus Christ will be total, enthusiastic, boiling point Christian, wholehearted, zealous, and diligently serving God. And Paul knows this level of living will not be easy. That's why he says in verse 12 that we have to have hope, we will have to be patient in tribulation, and we have to be in constant prayer. It ain't going to be easy. All right? And that's a sermon for another day. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you and we pray that there might be a genuine dedication of our hearts to live out the life that's within. And we pray, Lord, for each individual life here, that each of them might know the fullness of blessing that comes to the one who lives the Christ life. May we know that blessing, and as we walk in obedience, may we experience these elements of Christian living. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.